Good morning. Hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. So glad you're here this morning. Hope you have safe travels if you're traveling for certain. We come together on this time of year to be with family. One thing to remember, though, is when it comes to the day of Thanksgiving, it was enacted partially as a remembrance to God. So it's one of our national holidays that actually is, at least in America, at least still to this point, this has not been redacted, that we give thanks to God for the blessings he's given us. So we know as Christians we're to be thankful. In fact, Paul says, be thankful for all things in the book of Ephesians, in Galatians rather. So we do that this very day, all days, as all days. Now this morning I would like to talk a bit about the Beatitudes. You know them. In fact, you know the ones in Matthew 5, 3 through 11. These Beatitudes, you know, if I read them off, you would know them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 11, blessed are you, when they shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. These are often preached on, as they should be. They're very important. But I want to tell you this morning about a few other Beatitudes we very seldom read about. They're just as important, and also in the Bible. In fact, they're the Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation, if you would. And you open your Bibles there. I think we're going to have some verses behind me as we go through them. But we're going to see, we're going to start, for example, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. But now these also proclaim great bounty and blessing to those who will follow them. And keep in mind that these Beatitudes in Revelation came at a time when they were much needed, because of the severe persecution they were going through. We have to remember that in the first few centuries after Christ, the persecution was severe for Christians. Both by Nero and Domitian, they were severely bad emperors. Now, in that time, there were a few emperors that weren't quite as bad. But mostly the emperors were terrible. They did things to Christians which were unspeakable, and I don't really want to talk about that much right now, except to say they received the sword, they received flame, they received torture, because they would not name Caesar as God. So for these people at this time, in Revelation, and going forward for a few hundred years, it was until Constantine in the 4th century was someone who said, listen, we need to not reject Christians. In fact, he became a Christian himself. So it became authorized in the Roman Empire to be Christian through Constantine. But until him, it was very, very bad. Entire families were put to the sword because they were following Jesus, King Jesus, not Emperor Nero or Domitian or one of the others. So these people needed encouragement. They needed a blessing. They needed beatitude so they could have comfort in this great time of persecution. It's hard for us to imagine what that might have been like, and I don't want to ever think about it too much. To see families, to see sons and daughters, mothers and fathers suffer because they believe in Jesus. They needed all the comfort they could get. It proclaimed great bounty, provided comfort in the midst of unthinkable cruelty. And these are perceived and portrayed greatly in God's book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 3. read it with you, if you would. Blessed is he that reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. These were the most trying of times. We talked about before the horrors of Domitian. Now, these other Christians needed in the worst way some kind of encouragement. And here, John, the Revelator, he said, if you read and hear and keep those things here written, you will be blessed. If you hear and keep these things, you will be blessed by God. Now remember, this is the same book as Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death and receive the crown of life. So if you're suffering for what you believe about Jesus and what you're doing is being a faithful Christian of God, then you are someone who will receive a crown of life one day. When your life is over, that life which may at this very moment be in jeopardy, as he wrote these words to them. A beatitude. Hear and read and keep these words, for the time is near. You might be reminded in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3. This idea of keeping is also very important. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all things to stand. Take the armor, because you will stand the evil one, and you'll be able to take what comes. Number two, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Again, what's the setting? The setting was people are dying for the faith. And so what the writer here says is what the Holy Spirit says, listen, if you give the ultimate sacrifice for following Jesus, as Jesus gave his life for you, if you give your life for him, what you'll have is rest from your labor in serving God. A great blessing. This idea of having rest for what comes next, the Bible tells us we can have the abundant life through Jesus, but also tells us life can sometimes be not great. In Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, Job writes, who's undergoing severe persecution at the time, he says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and then fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. So Job says, you come forth like a flower, which is good, but then you can fade away. So some lives go through our times that feel just like that, like Job was going through at that time. Sometimes life is joyous. Sometimes life is great. But sometimes life is suffering. Now, if we follow Christ, we know that at the end of that life, whether it's suffering or not, we can have peace with God. 1 Peter 1:4 says this, as a way of encouragement. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, and that's reserved in heaven, he says, for you. Inheritance that will not fade, you know, like this life does. Like our lives that appear as a flower and then fade. He says, what's waiting for you is something far better than this life. Peter says that, again, even when Peter wrote, there were persecutions going on at that time. In Revelation, it's just magnified, so these things are given much more weight. Number three, Revelation 16, verse 15. This beatitude of Revelation. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, this is a chapter, chapters 15 to 16 of Revelation, are about judgment. It talks about God pouring his wrath out at full strength. In fact, it talks about pouring out God's wrath of like pouring out wine. When he says that word wine there in these chapters, he says pouring out wine at full strength. Now, in the ancient days, when they would make wine or when they were trying to preserve juice, right, they would take it and often mix it with water because it was cheaper that way. Or put medicine with it because you often mix medicine with wine, and so you would have diluted grape juice, basically, right? And so here he talks about in these chapters having a full power of God's wrath being talked about as wine. It's full power. It's not diluted. It's full strength. And he says, you need to keep your garments. Now, this idea of garments keeping is the Bible kind of hints at this and talks about it quite a bit. You may remember Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, where it says, those who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That word put on means to put on a garment. So when we come to Christ, when we submit to God and trust in God and are baptized in Him based on our faith, repentance, and confession, then we have put Christ on like a cloak, like a garment. Remember, all the way back in Isaiah even talks about in chapter 1, Isaiah 1, verse 18 and 19, I think, where he talks about, though our sins made us like wool, red, we shall be white as wool or as white as snow. So the idea is we can become stained by our own actions and doing wrong things, but God can wash that away. How? By his blood. So how can you take a stained garment and make it white? Well, you see, you pour bleach on it, don't you, ladies? Or some other kind of bleach-like detergent. How then can you take a stained, dirty, nasty, black garment and put blood on it and make it white as snow? You can't do that. Man can do that, but God can. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. This idea of not being defiled is the key in chapter 16. Reminded in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, how Daniel had purpose in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or his king's wine. Or even Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, where even in the same book of Revelation, he talks about those in Sardis. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And don't forget 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Same idea. He says, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Be watchful. Endure all things. How do you endure all things? You do your work. I remember one time I was a young man. I was still in high school at the time. I was working for a farmer that summer, trying to make some money for what we'd be college next year. And we did various things I'd never done before because I grew up in the city. I didn't grow up in the farm, in the country. Did lots of throwing bales, stacking bales, a lot of fence posts, driving, put up fence. But one day, he took me to a place where they were building a silo. Took me there in the morning. It was a big silo. And when you're building a silo, they had the metal part up on the outside, but they wanted to pour concrete in the middle so it would be dry. And so there was a giant pile of sand, a pile of wet sand, just outside the silo. He said, what you need to do is, here's a shovel, and me and the boys are going to go do a thing over here. I'm going to leave you, and you're going to shovel by shovel, take this sand, and make it kind of flat inside this silo, so we can pour concrete on it later. You got to even it out. Now, my job was not to make it perfectly flat, but just to make it to where that giant pile of sand, a truckload worth of sand, outside the silo, because the truck couldn't dump it inside, then I would take it, get a shovel full, go in, and throw it in there. That's a lot of sand. And I was mad. They're going to leave me and do this all by myself and just see how I do? But you know what? I said, I'm going to get this done. I'm going to do it. I'm going to prove to him I can. So I was just stubborn, really. And you know what happened? The more I worked, the more I thought, well, I'm going to get this done. I'm going to do a good job. I endured what I thought was a hardship. It really wasn't. Because I had work to do. And I focused on proving I could do it. And so when lunchtime came around and I was almost done with it, they came back around to pick me up for lunch because I couldn't drive. I didn't have a driver's license yet. And he said, how about that? I didn't think you could do it. Now, what we have in Christ is a different picture altogether, because Christ tells us we can do all things through him who strengthens us, Philippians 4:13. So we can accomplish these things. We can be faithful. We can serve God faithfully, and God says we can. God believes we can. So it's just about enduring the things we have to suffer by doing our work and staying busy on those things. Number four, Revelation 19, verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are the called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, he's saying here, those who heard the call. Blessed are they that heard the call. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, to them who are called by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are called, Paul told the Thessalonians, we're called by the gospel of God. So we can have an invitation to the wedding of the Lamb. That's where Christ and the church are culminated in the final day, where the church is called forth to have a home in glory. And he says, blessed are they who are called to the marriage feast. All mankind is called, but not all mankind listens. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Now, in the ancient world, marriage had three parts. Now, that seems odd because for us, there's one part. Well, really two. There's engagement and marriage. In the ancient world, there were three parts, at least among Hebrew culture. The first part was betrothal. We call this engagement, but then it was much, much stronger. You might remember in the story of Joseph and Mary, what happened? Well, remember that he put her away privately, but they weren't married yet, were they? They were betrothed. And so in the ancient world, if you were betrothed to get married, I mean, if you had an engagement, but it was much stronger than engagement, it was betrothal. If you did that, then you, to not marry the person, had to actually divorce them. So you had to put them away before you were married, because betrothal was a very, very strong contract. So Joseph, not wanting to see Mary punished for adultery, because he didn't know what was going on with her, because she was expecting but didn't know, he hadn't done it, and so he thought it was from another man, until an angel told him differently, right? And so, but they were betrothed. They weren't married yet. So you have the betrothal. Then the second part is, sometime during the betrothal, there's a dowry paid to the father. Now, you might go back and think about Jacob and Rachel, where Jacob loved Rachel, so he worked 7 years to get her, and then he was tricked and so worked seven more to get her. But the idea was, a dowry was a contract between a man and a father of the bride that he would pay something. Now, it might be money, it might be labor, like the case of Jacob. The idea was, you, if you loved her, you would show a sacrifice by either money or giving a thing or maybe giving animals, whatever it was. You would show your care for her, not just by taking her off the father's hands, but by showing her worth in your eyes to marry her. That she was not just a second thought. She was valuable to you. That's how you showed the father how much you loved her. So remember, when it came to Jacob, it says he worked 7 years, the first 7 years, and it was like but a few days because he loved her so much. So this idea of marriage, going back to the Hebrew custom, was a long process. It was also very, very heavy. We all, in our culture, we have this thing called no-fault divorce, which in America has destroyed marriage. There was a time, in my lifetime, there was a time when if a man and a woman got married, man and a woman, I said, and then if they wanted a divorce, they had to go in front of a judge and tell the judge why. Now, the judge may allow them to divorce for non-Bible reasons. Matthew 19:9 says fornication is the only reason if your spouse cheats on you, you can remarry, or divorce, remarry. But you had to go in front of a judge and explain to the judge why you need a divorce from this person. And the judge would make a ruling. And sometimes the judge would deny it if the reasons were very frivolous. Now, that changed more and more and more until we got to no-fault divorce. Now divorce says, hey, let's get married for a little while. If it doesn't work out, we'll just go our ways. No harm, no foul. America has destroyed marriage. But God had a much more enduring view of it. In fact, Malachi says God hates divorce. God allows in cases of fornication, but God hates it. So this idea of being betrothed is very powerful, very important. This marriage feast, it's a very big deal. So we live this life preparing for this one day marriage feast. We live our lives serving God and loving God and paying the dowry of faith, because Jesus paid on the cross for our sins. He paid the price, ultimate price, to save us from ourselves. But asks us to live for Him if we would one day have heaven. What a glorious picture of what God did for us and what God asks of us in so little way. God doesn't ask for us to give ourselves for sin because we can't. He just asks us to give our effort to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength in Mark chapter 12. Number 5, Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one, or blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This idea of the first resurrection is talked about in Romans chapter 6. That we are risen with Christ. So we're baptized in Christ, we're risen with him, we come out of the water, and we rise, he says, to walk in newness of life. Newness of life. So that's this first resurrection. He says, now if you're resurrected it the first time, if you're one with Christ, if you're baptized into Christ, over such a second death has no power, but shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. So the idea here is, if we serve God, if we're those who are Christians, baptized into Christ, following Christ, we will reign with him. This idea of 1,000 years, what is that? It refers to an age. In the Bible, the number 10 is seen as a complete number, a whole number. So what is 10 times 10? What is 10 times 10 times 10? That's the most That's the complete number squared to the ultimate, in fact, it's squared, well, twice, to three powers, right? I didn't know there'd be math this morning. To the power of three. So 1,000, that means that it's fully complete. Now, some suggest this, talking about the age of Christians, which I think makes sense. The idea that since Christ died on the cross, Peter calls us, in 1 Peter we're called, those Christians are called priests, so we're priests now with him. But also the idea that in heaven is also the very most complete number will be with Christ forever. So this is referring to not the church age, but rather the age when the church goes to heaven, which fits in with the rest of Revelation pretty well. But what's he say? Blessed is and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Serve God here, because when we leave here, it's too late. Number 6, Revelation 22, verse 7. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of prophecy of this book. So he comes quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this book. There's lots of passages about keeping God's words. You might maybe go back to Ecclesiastes 12:13. He said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Or about Luke chapter 11, verse 28. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Or 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, 20. O Timothy, keep what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is, why is it called knowledge? Now, the idea of keeping the word is all throughout the Bible. In fact, you go to Psalm 119, it talks about keeping God's word a lot. That word's used a lot in Psalm 119. But what's this idea of coming quickly? You might say, well, Jim, if that book was written in the first century, and it was, it's now 2,000 years later, and has Christ come? Well, I want you to keep in mind this idea of coming quickly. It could mean that when Christ comes, he's going to come fast. Now, that bears out in Scripture. As the trumpet blows, he's going to come, and all the dead in Christ will rise, will be with him forever in the air. So that's true. But keep this in mind. What's your life? Doesn't James say your life's but a vapor that what? Appears for a short time and does what? Vanishes away. So when Jesus says he comes quickly, doesn't he come quickly for all of us? Because our life appears for a short time and is gone. Some people's lives, they die in infancy. Some, they die as young people in tragic accidents. Some people die old and gray, having lived a long, long life. But in the view of the eyes of God, as written in the book of James, even a long, long life is but a vapor. Sometimes we look back in our lives. I'm not old, but I'm old enough to sometimes look back on life and say, hey, it seems like I've wasted a lot of time. Well, I could have spent doing better things. God says, behold, I'm come quickly. You're blessed if you keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Number 7, number last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, you may have a version which says something different here. The King James says, or New King James says as well, blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, the ASV says, and maybe the NASB as well, says, blessed are they who wash their robes. That's a very different translation. I don't know why it's so different. He says, blessed are those who do his commandments or wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So, wash your robes. Keep God's commandments. You'll be blessed because if you do that, you can go into the city. City of God. Prepared for those who follow Jesus. Prepared for Christians. Remember, hell is made for the devil and his angels, not for you and me. But it does take some recognition on our part that we need to make sure and aim to keep God's word. And you can't do it by accident. Heard a story about a man, again, a boy who was going to college and he wanted to make some money. And so he went to work for a rancher. So he went out to the man's place. It was being kind of showed around what he was going to be expected to do out there and do this and do that. But everywhere they went around the place, he saw that there were bullseyes painted on the trees, on the big trees, on the side of the barn, even at back at the cleach pit where they got cleach for the roads around the ranch. There were these big bullseyes. And everyone had a mark right in the middle of it. Perfect in the middle of that bullseye. He thought, this man must be a pretty good marksman. So he asked him, all these bullseyes and all these holes right in the middle of the bullseye. He goes, how do you do that? How do you get that good? He said, simple. I shoot at something and I go up and paint a bullseye around it. Good way to cheat, huh? You know the word for sin in the Old Testament and New Testament is a term that means marksmanship. The word in the Greek, I remember, it's the word amartia. And it means you've missed your mark. You've missed bullseye. And that's called sin. When you miss your mark, you see in Hebrew and Greek, Old and New Testaments, when you miss your mark, you're aiming at, that's sin. But that assumes you're trying to hit a mark. And so many in our day and time, and in fact through history, have not even tried to hit a mark. They don't even take aim. That's a tragedy. And these verses in Revelation, these seven Beatitudes in Revelation, tell us how we can be blessed if we strive to hit that mark. How we can receive great blessing from God if we strive to take time and meet these marks God gives us. That there is rest at the end. There's joy. There's comfort. That no matter what we go through on this earth, it's worth it if we keep on going. And that's what God tells us about the marks we try and hit. So, do we shoot at something and go back later and try and make a circle around it? Or are we those who try and say, listen, God's bullseye. He says I can hit it. He says I can do it. He says I can overcome. He says by keeping my garments white and pure in the blood of Jesus and keeping those garments white, that means there's a process involved. It's not a one-time thing, but a process of keeping them white. That I can one day enter into the gates of the city. That's a blessing. We don't have things like they had then. In those second, third, and fourth centuries, where they were literally being killed for their faith, we don't have that. We may suffer some persecution, but think of the glory of Christ, the glory of heaven. And Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I go, you may come. So, are we hitting that mark? Are we following Jesus? Are we wearing our robes of white that are provided for us when you are baptized into Christ to put on Christ? I hope that's you this morning. But when the day comes, when that second death happens, May you be spared from it, because you have taken part in the first resurrection of being born again in Christ by being baptized into Christ. If there's someone here this morning that hasn't done that but wants to learn more about it, we ask that you would think about that, and if there's any way we can help this morning, to ask for the prayers of the church to be restored or to be baptized into Christ, would you please come?